Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 23 and in verse 8. I want to say this. If you get on the website, if you'll go to sermons and you'll look under sermons, you'll see another thing that is listed there. We call it the Partners Library. And if you'll tap on the Partners Library, almost all of our Wednesday night Bible studies are listed there. Many of them have outlines of which you are given. And so, you know, it's a good place to kind of go in if you want to learn some things about finances. Maybe you missed that series, or maybe you missed a series about the family, or you need a refresher. Another neat thing about the website that we have that's in the sermon area, let's say you're hurting and you just really need some encouraging messages, you could go up there to the search menu and type in the word hurt, and then all the messages that have that in its title will come up. Or maybe you're needing some insight about something else. If you'll type that in the search engine right there on that page, right at the top of the sermons, it'll bring all those up. Maybe you're wanting to do a study on the local church. You know, you type it in there and it'll pop up 12, 13, 15 different sermons or Bible studies on church. And so it's there to help. And so take advantage of it for your Bible study time or for preaching time or whatever the case may be. To be able to learn things and continue to grow, and that way you can grow even during the week as well. Whenever we teach series, different series will spark different people. There are some people which come up to me and say, man, this is the greatest series I've ever heard. Others came up during the time of the finances. Others would come up as we venture into teaching about prophecy. And so different people are sparked by different interest levels that they have. Now, I don't need to tell you that a pastor is supposed to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so that's how come you get a variational type of teaching that we give on Wednesday night. Very seldom will I teach a series that will go 30 weeks long or something like that. Most of the series will be very concise. They'll be short. They may be 4 weeks. They may be 6 weeks. They may be 8 weeks. And then we'll just venture over to something else to be a help as well. Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, the Bible says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." We used to talk about the Sadducees when we were in Bible college years ago, and because they did not believe in the resurrection, we always said that's why they were sad, you see. Because they did not believe in the resurrection. But there were several things that they did not believe in. Of course, here, angels is listed. Here, the Spirit is listed. But then the Pharisees, of course, now the Pharisees were very Pharisaical in their dress, their outward garments. Many times you would see a Pharisee standing on the corner and would be dressed in quite bright type of clothing, such as maybe a purple, bright purple, or maybe would have a sash around that would be a bright green or a red or an orange or something like that. And they did that to draw attention to themselves. The Bible talks about the Pharisees as being like the whitened sepulchers. They look clean on the outside, but when you open them up, they sure did stink. And that's the Pharisees. They had the outward adornment of religion, but inside, very corrupt. As we talk about the angels, we talked about that the angels come in great number. We talked about their speed. We talked about their knowledge. They know all things, the Bible says, on earth. But yet it doesn't say the angels know the things of heaven. So we understand that angels do not know all things, just earthly things. We see that they have great power. We see that they protect God's children. We see they're involved in the second coming of Christ. They help believers at death. They're created beings. They're joyful creatures. They always appear in the male gender, and they do not marry. Angels is mentioned 108 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament. There are three different types of groupings of angels that's mentioned in your Bible. One is the cherubim. The cherubim is a very winged angelic being that's associated mostly with the worship and the praise of God. There's the seraphim. The seraphim, very angelic, of course, as well, is a heavenly being and is associated mostly with Isaiah's vision, if you will, of the temple there in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. verses 1 through 7. Then there's the corporality, if you will, and that is an angel that's embodied, if you will. Some people think that angels, if you will, are just those that possess only a spirit. That's not true. If you remember, when they showed up at the tomb to find out where Jesus was, they saw two angels there. You remember that? And so angels could be seen. All right, we'll see how that comes into play in our particular day. So let's talk about it tonight. Let's talk about their existence. Their existence is verified. Their existence verified. You notice that there is those that are very, very modernistic, and the very modernistic group that's out there normally is filled with criticism. So there's the modernistic criticism that you do hear, much like the Sadducees were many, many years ago, where they devoutly said, "We do not believe. We don't believe in the resurrection." They devoutly said, "We don't believe in angels, and we don't believe in spirits." This is not something that they hid and said, "Well, maybe we do, maybe we don't." They were very forthright in speaking, "No, we don't believe that." It's almost like somebody you come across today, and they say that I'm an agnostic, or they say that I'm an atheist. You know, most of the time when I come across somebody that's an agnostic or an atheist, I'll talk to them and say, "Oh, no, you're not really an agnostic. You're not really an atheist. Matter of fact, you probably don't even know what one is, do you? Tell me what you think an agnostic is. Tell me what you think an atheist is." And more than not, most of the time, people that profess that they're an agnostic or that they are an atheist do not understand the full terminology of what they're saying. And you're able to talk with them after you take down some of the barriers. And many times, that is a religious person that went to church, they got hurt somewhere. You know, maybe they thought that God was unjust to them. Maybe they thought that God was not fair to them. Maybe they saw something that they thought they themselves was an injustice. And so they bought into the fact, well, God could not be so mean. God could not be so hurtful. Therefore, I'm going to turn off my belief in him. Now, can I tell you, there is the existence as God shows us in the scriptures, and it is verified. We see this. Acts chapter 23 and in verse 8 says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit," it says, "but the Pharisees confess both." And so there is that which is modern, if you would please, Sadduceeism. And what is that? That is the denying of the existence of that which is Christ in the resurrection. It is the denying of that which is the existence of angels today and that which is the very existence of spirits today. They are modernistic disbelievers or unbelievers, okay? They don't believe that angels do exist. Matter of fact, they would say this, that the only time recorded in the scriptures, which shows you they don't know their Bible too well, that angels did appear was during the times when the Jews were coming out of Babylon, and of course, they were being persecuted, and it was during that time of the Persian myths that they followed. Well, to be able to say that is to be able to say that they do not believe the recordings of the 273 times that angels are mentioned in the Bible. Now, can I tell you, if God mentions something once, you better pay attention. If God mentions something twice, that means he wants you to know it, and you better sit up and you better pay attention. But if God goes, if I may say so, to the trouble and to the extreme of mentioning something 273 times, you better pay very close attention because he's wanting you to know something about it. So we understand that there's the modernistic criticism. Then you understand that there's the witness of Christ, the witness of Christ. You know, also we have Christ himself that witnessed that there is angels. The Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 53. It says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray," it says, "to my Father, and he shall presently give more than 12 legion of angels." Now, one legion of angels is 6,000. That means 12 legions of angels would be 72,000. All right? And he is saying, "Now, don't you think that I could not pray right now, just right now, and my Heavenly Father that's in heaven could not send me just by me calling out 72,000 angels. Don't you believe that God could not do that, him being my Father? So here you see that Jesus attests to the fact that he himself believed in angels. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10, the Bible says, likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now it doesn't say that the angels are the ones rejoicing, but it does say that they're there. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I've been to many ball games and to go and watch the Rangers play, and can I tell you, there are some people they more into it than other people. I mean, there are some people, boy, when they show up, you know they showed up and you know they're in it. I mean, they're shouting, they're hollering, they're jumping up and down, they're hurrah, 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 and you look around and there's other people sitting there and they're not hurrah nothing. I mean, they're just watching and they're gazing on the field and there's no energy there whatsoever. Now, wait a minute. So here's what we see in this particular verse. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, where it says, likewise, I say unto you that there's joy in the presence of the angels. The angels do not, nor will they ever understand the redemptive work of Christ that enters into the heart of man. They know not such a joy, but they're there. And so in the presence of these particular angels, there has to be those that are saints, because in the presence of these angels, there is rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. Now, let me help you out a little bit. Sinners don't repent in heaven. They repent on earth. Is that right? So it must mean by calculation and just by simple diagnosing this, just very simply, it must mean that those in heaven are able to see those on earth when they repent. It must mean that. Because if they're able to rejoice over one sinner that repenteth, that means those that are in heaven must be able to see what is taking place on earth. So there's a grandmother in heaven, no doubt. There's maybe a child in heaven praying for a mom or daddy to get saved. Maybe there's a brother or sister in heaven. Maybe there's a wife in heaven praying for a husband, or maybe a husband in heaven praying for a wife. And all of a sudden, they pray. They check on them maybe several times a day, and they look over. And maybe one of the buddies comes up to them in heaven and says, hey, look, they went to church. You ought to come over here and look at this. And they watch, and all of a sudden that person walks the aisle, and they receive Christ as Savior. And then there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I believe there's a heavenly rejoicing from that person that is a relative in heaven, because they understand redemption and they just saw a loved one that they prayed for and had earnest interest in receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and they come apart. They get excited. Now, can I tell you, that is important to me, because I want to be able to see all of my relatives receive Christ as Savior, because I've got a mom in heaven, a dad in heaven. I've got those adopted grandparents in heaven. Now I've got an older brother in heaven, and they're rooting, I believe, for other relatives to receive Christ as well. John chapter 1 and verse 51, the Bible says, and he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, it says, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. All right? So we know that there's going to be that time, yea, there was this time in the life of an apostle where you would see that which is angels ascending and descending. The Bible talks about after his resurrection, Jesus, of course, exalted and glorified that which is humanity in a place, now watch this now, above the receiving, which is the angels. Now, how did that take place? Well, let me show you this first off. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, being made so much better than the angels, as hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now that is Christ. Now wait a minute though. We understand that man was created a little lower than the angels. A little lower than the angels. So how is it that man one day will be exalted above the angels? How is that so? The Bible tells us over in Psalm 8 and in verse 5, it says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. So man, in being created by God, was made lower than the angels. But we know that Christ in his very name is exalted above the angels. So how is it that one day man will rise above the angels? It's not because of their self-righteousness. It's because of the righteousness of Christ that is given to you at the very point that you receive Jesus Christ as Savior. So you rise above him, them that are angels because of Christ that is in you, the hope of glory. By the way, watch this if you will. Okay, rapture takes place. Those that are not saved have no Holy Spirit whereby they are sealed unto the day of redemption. Stay with me now, all right? So when rapture takes place, they're not going to go to heaven because what's going to take a person to heaven is that which is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. All right, so the Holy Spirit inside of you is the one that allows you, because you are sealed, to be able to go to heaven. No Holy Spirit, no heaven. Amen. No Jesus Christ, no heaven. See, regular man is not going to go to heaven without Christ. You believe that, right? Amen. Cannot go to heaven without Christ. Now, what takes place is when you receive Christ into the heart, now when all of a sudden rapture takes place, you're going. The Bible says to be absent from the body, body is to be present with the Lord, all right? And so what happened, your soul is going to spend somewhere in eternity. Your soul, and by the way, the soul is real. You ever hear about some of these guys that's been at war, and all of a sudden they got a finger cut off, or they got an arm cut off, or they got a leg cut off, or something like that? And they say, I just can't figure it out, just can't figure it out, just can't figure it out, just can't figure it out. But sometimes down there where that leg is missing or where that arm is missing, sometimes it itches. I just can't figure it out. It's like something there that's itching. I just can't figure it out. What is that? That's the soul. You are a soul. Stay with it now. You are a soul that has a body. You are not a body that has a soul. You are a soul that has a body. Your soul is going to live on in eternity somewhere. And by the way, there's only two choices. Right. That's why we have to stay a soul winning church. Amen. There's only two choices. All right? Now, we understand. There's the existence verified. Statement number two, there's the creation verified. You'll see that there's the reference to that which is the angels in their very creation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 teaches that they are created beings. Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, you'll see that the text gives a hint to their creation when it talks about the morning stars and the shouting of joy. You'll see that they're moral nature angels. Now, what does that mean? The moral nature of angels, what is that? Well, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30 says this, that they do not marry, nor are they given in marriage, so they cannot reproduce. They were a created angel. An angel was a created being that never reproduced, but they were created by God. Now, humans reproduce, but angels do not. So what is the status of angels? The status of angels. There's different rates, if you will, or ranks. There's different grades, if you will, of angels. Now, what is the status of, and by the way. When you die, you do not become an angel. Now, I know that's a prevalent teaching that's out there today in our society. You know, somebody dies and they don't know their Bible and say, God turned them into an angel. No, he didn't. The angels were created thousands of years ago. And at that time, that was the recording of that which was the creation of the angels. And since that time, according to what I understand, and in my opinion about the scriptures, that there's not been another one created. Amen. They were created beings at the time that God created them. Right. He's not still creating angels today. Nor do they reproduce. All right? So what is the status of different angels? Well, there's the archangels, if you will. The archangels. There's Michael. You know, Michael is the only one that's called the archangel that's in the Bible. You'll see in Daniel chapter 12 and in verse 1 that there was a great prince that was working on behalf of the remnant of Israel. Who was that? Michael. You'll see in Jude chapter 9 that there was a contending with the devil for the body of Moses. That's very neat if you ever read that and do a study on that. And you'll see who that was. That was Michael. Revelation chapter 12, that you'll see that there's the victorious leaders that are out there, and there's a heavenly host that is warring against Satan and his angels. Now, who is that one that was leading or against Satan and his host of angels? It was Michael. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 17, you'll see that there will be the voice that is heard, if you will, when the Lord comes for his own. I personally believe that's Michael. You'll see there's Gabriel. Gabriel, by the way, is never called an archangel, but Gabriel simply means this, the mighty one, the mighty one. He was the one that announced to Daniel there that his prayers had been heard. And Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 through 23, you'll see that he's the one that announced the birth of John the Baptist. You'll see that he's the one that announced the birth, if you would please, of the very Son of God in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Then you'll see there's the cherubims, the cherubims. Now, the cherubims have always been seen in the connection with the throne of God. In the connection with the throne of God. They're the protectors of God's government. They're the protectors, if you would please, even during the time when there was the casting out of Adam and Eve out of the garden. They were the ones that was going to guard the garden. They've always been the protectors. You'll see connection with them in worship. Also there, you'll see in Revelation the four faces of the cherubims. You'll see in Revelation, of course, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll see even in the four Gospels that you'll see that there is identification. Like Matthew, in the book of Matthew, you'll see the lion, if you will. That's a symbol of the king. You'll see in Mark, there's the calf. That's the symbol of a servant. You'll see in the book of Luke, there's man. That's a symbol of the kinsman redeemer, yea, the Son of God. You'll see in the book of John that there's the eagle, and that's a symbol of majesty. That's a symbol of deity. That's a symbol of the Son of God, yea, himself. All right, so you have the archangel, you have the cherubims, you have the seraphims. The seraphims. Now, they appear, and I said a moment ago, in Isaiah's vision, if you will, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. All right, and they're speaking, if you will, they're very active. And they're searching, and there's a lot of burning, if you will, of holiness there, the holiness of God. The seraphims often are seen as those that are holding flames, if you will. You'll see that they have wings, six wings, if you will, and two of them cover their faces. By the way, that indicates that they are in an attitude or have an attitude of a holy alliance with God. They have two of those wings that cover their feet. That indicates that they have a holy dependence upon God. And they have two that they use to fly, and that's an attitude of obedience to God. So the seraphims, a perfect picture of someone that is serving. A perfect picture. All right, so you have the existence verified. You have the creation verified. You ready? You have the bodies verified. The bodies verified. When it talks about that many deny the corporality of angels, what that is they're saying they're just a spirit and that is it. But may I say to you tonight, the scripture is very clear that the angels are not only just a spirit. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, the Bible says, and be not forgetful. It says to entertain, listen to what it says, strangers, for whereby some have entertained angels unawares. Unawares. You know, so there's times when that which is an angel would take on a like human form. I didn't say human form. I said like human form. All right, so the angels would take on a like human form. They have permanent bodies. You'll see this, that they don't have bodies like you and I. Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, the Bible says, the spirit hath not flesh and blood, or it says flesh and bones, it says. The spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So they don't have flesh and bones like you see. And by the way, just because you can't see something the way you think you ought to see something doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Do you know many, many years ago, there was a, and by the way, the Bible talks about how faith is the substance of things not known. All right? All right, so what is that? Faith is comprised of things that you don't know or things that you can't see, substance that you can't see. You say, well, then it doesn't exist. Oh, really? Today we have molecules. Now, it took science a long time to catch up with the Bible. But we understand scientists sometimes are mighty slow. But it took them a long time to catch up with the Bible. Isn't it amazing how God will profoundly put something out to be able to astonish even the minds of those that consider their insight very educational and excellent? You know, you take hydrogen, very flammable. You take oxygen. You know, you go to a hospital and they tell you don't light anything in there because of oxygen. You see, of course, trucks that carry oxygen around and they say highly flammable. Why? Because you ignite something in there and it's going to blow up. But you take that which is hydrogen and you put oxygen together, and what do you have? You have water that puts out fire. Isn't God amazing? Amen. See, God is amazing in all of his creativity. Now, it takes man a little while because we're a little slow to catch up. But I think after man catches completely up, he's going to realize what a magnificent God that we have. Now, it may take him a long time to catch up, but as he does, he begins to realize there is a God, the Creator. So what kind of body do they have? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 40 describes their bodies. The Bible says that there also, it says there are also celestial bodies, the Bible says, and bodies terrestrial. The Bible says, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. All right? So you have angels that have celestial bodies. Now, what is that? That is a superimposed heavenly, that is the angel, if you would please, that is correspondingly taking on that which is the spirit of the angel, and yet in like form as only an angel can. You don't have a celestial body. Now, you may think you do, but you don't have a celestial body. You don't have a terrestrial body. We have a human body. So they do have bodies, but their bodies are not like yours and mine. All right, then their home is verified. Watch this as I close. Their home is verified. Where do the angels live? Well, the Bible talks about the third heaven, the home where the angels are located, all right? And the Bible talks about how the cherubims there are in the place of the Holy of Holies. And so there's the holiness, if you would please, that was the ark. And the cherubims, even then, was pictured as guarding the ark. Over in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 10, here's what the Bible says. The Bible gives us a hint to their location. Watch what it says. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 10, the Bible says, to the intent that now, it says, upon the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church and, it says, the manifold wisdom of God. All right? And so, angels, their heavenly home is that which is with God. But now, wait a minute. Do they do earthly deeds? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. I would love for some of you sometime to be able to go back and read. My grandfather fought in World War II. And when my grandfather fought in World War II, he was able to get me, well, he gave it to my dad. My dad gave it to me, a German gun that he took off of a guy. And somehow or another, I guess he snuck it back here. And I've got that. He also brought back one of those World War II old ammo boxes that they would drop out of the airplanes and they would come down by way of parachute and they would land out there in the field someplace for the guys to be able to break over and get their ammo out of that. Now, for the young guys, all this stuff is real neat. And so he brought back one of those things too. So he brought back a German gun. And I've got that pistol today that he took off somebody. And then he brought back one of those old wooden cases. I've got that in my closet, old wooden case, and it carried ammo in it. and came down by way of parachute and whatnot. And then he gave my dad a book, and my dad gave me the book, and it's a book that was written about World War I, right after World War I, and I keep that in that old chest. And inside that book, there is recordings of what military men are saying, that these things happen and there was no reason for them to happen except something shielded them. Now, can I tell you, back many years ago, our country was totally different than I believe that we have the setting right now. Now, I'm not saying we can't get back to it, but I'm saying it was totally different than the setting that we have right. You didn't have abortion. You didn't have, the homosexual thing. You didn't have all that stuff was taboo. It was just taboo, you know. It still is taboo in God's sight, but but back then it was just taboo, and people preached about it and stuff like that. And I believe this. I believe that because of that, God looked down on a nation that was a godly nation and said, "I'm going to preserve you." And I don't believe that it was just the United States military that won World War I, and I don't believe it was just a United States military that won World War II. I believe it was God in the United States military, and I believe it was God in the United States military and World War II. And I believe God sent, oh, come on, don't you remember in your scriptures how one angel wiped out 185,000? Don't you remember in your scriptures how one angel took out 70,000? By the way, that's how come the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Because when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have all the power of God that God could use to be able to help you. He's the giver of life and he's the taker of life. That's why I challenge you. I wish you could get it, but I challenge you to take your life and put your life in the hands of God and allow God to demonstrate through your life what he could do. Dale Moody heard a man once say, he said, God is looking for a man that he could totally use, and only God knows what he could do with that man. Of course, Dale Moody was a young man, and he said, by the very grace of God, I will be that man. You know, Charles Spurgeon one day was praying, and Charles Spurgeon would come to God, and he would say, God, this is Charles. And he said, I talked to God just like he was just so ever close to me. And he said, I wanted to talk to God like he was so ever close to me that God in heaven would look down and say, Charles, I know it's you. I know it's you. Having that personal relationship. And I think if we could ever get to the point, to the place where we understood the reality of God and how God wants to work in you and through you for his honor and for his glory. You know, the Bible says that when you lift him up, he'll bring all men onto himself. Now, just stay with my little illustration. I'm done. Here it is. And so if I have somebody on my shoulders, if I got one of these little guys up here, not a big guy, but a little guy up here, and I put a little guy on my shoulder, and we're pretending now that that little guy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm lifting him up, lifting him up, lifting him up, lifting him up. And as I lift him up, here's what he says. He says he'll draw all men onto himself. Now, stay with it. If I'm the one under and I'm the one that's doing the lifting, is those men going to come my way too? Well, sure they will. Will they come into my presence also? Well, sure they will. You know, oftentimes you'll see in your scriptures that God blessed Pharaoh's house not because of Pharaoh, but because of Joseph. You'll see throughout the scriptures that God blessed that which was those of Israel because there was a king by the name of David. You'll see that God gave army after army after army in victory to a young man by the name of Joshua. All throughout the scriptures, you see this, that God will use a person. And here's what we ought to decide, that we want to be used of God so much that we would yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ so that God would look down and say, that's it. You're the one I want to use. And God could do that in your house. God could do that in your business. God could do that in your individual life. You know, God, let me share it. I wanted to go to Bible college, 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 but I was so scared to ask my dad. Dad was staunch Roman Catholic. I knew if I asked him, he'd say no for sure. So I went to Mom and I said, Mom, what do I do? She said, well, you pray. And she said, you let me work on your dad. I said, okay, that sounds like a deal. I prayed and she worked on dad, and God used those two things to change my daddy's heart, whereby he said, okay, you can go. See, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he's the one that turns it. We try to work out everything ourselves, and we got a God that says, if you just get out of the way and let me work and be patient, I could do something for you. I've seen God, I saw God change my dad. I saw God save my daddy, and I saw God, and my wife could attest to it, change my dad. And just as a testament as to what God could do in a house, saving a drunkard, saving somebody that was had anger problems, saving somebody that was cursing every other word, saving somebody, and then I watched him turn into a sweet gentleman. I watched that before he died. Can I attest tonight to the fact that God is real and God can use you if you let God use you?